All right, we're going to be in James chapter 1. So let me just read some of these verses. We're kind of going, I'm pulling every little thing out of it I know. And it's the first time I've gone through James myself like this. And every time I pick a section of verses, I say, these are the ones we're going to hit. And I get through a sentence or two because there's just a lot in it. And it's just a very practical book. It's been often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament because Proverbs, if you've read it much, it's just full of little tidbits all the way through. I often tell the story of how I read Proverbs almost every day. I read lots more, but I started it back when I was 16 years old and I wasn't even saved. I started reading the Bible from a challenge just because I was prideful. And it was this prideful thing of there's 31 chapters in Psalms. See if you can go a whole month or read it and read one psalm or one proverb a day. And so I did that. And then I thought, wouldn't it be cool if I could go to camp next year and tell them not only did I do it that first month, I've done it every month since then. And so I did that. Well, it took 2 years of me reading through Proverbs every day like that before I finally figured out that the fool it was always talking about in Proverbs was me. And I was a classic example of that. And that is, it had such an impact on me, and I gave my life to Christ. And I just thought, you know something, I'm going to keep on reading it. And I often also say that it's been such a good habit. It's not a legalistic habit. It kind of is, but it's a good one because it gets me in the Word every day. It's not something I struggle with having daily devotions. And a lot of it is because I just say, you know, I didn't read Proverbs today. I better read it. And there's always something so practical in there that I can apply to myself. So that's not a challenge. So anybody can come back in a year and say, I did it every day. But it's just a fact of who I am, why I am often, because I get reminded all the time, you know, after all these years, Lloyd, you're still a fool. So that's literally 50 years of reading this, saying I was 16 and now I'm 66. And so 50 years of reading it, I ought to have it memorized. I ought to have everything down, but I don't. I was talking to Suzette this morning. I heard a story of a friend of mine who was a minister who crashed and burned. And it's just like, my word, this guy is like, he was always such a motivation and inspiration to me. He and his wife are now divorced. And he was talking to another friend recently who was just sharing some things with him. And he said, I don't even walk that life anymore. He says, it's just not who I am anymore. And I thought, my word, you know, how tragic to hear that after somebody doing that. And I was able to tell Suzette, just want you to know, because I read my Bible every day, I'm not going to get like that. That's what keeps me being reminded that I need God every day. This passage is one of those passages. It's just like this. It just shows us we need to stay in the Word. If you're not in it, listen to it, whatever. And it doesn't mean that you've got to be read a whole chapter every day. Just be in the Word, and it's going to be what helps preserve your relationship with God. It's not going to get you to heaven any faster or stronger. You're not going to get a merit award when you get there. But it is going to keep you walking in the right path on this earth. And this book of James is addressing a group of Christians that are going through some intense trials. They're being persecuted for being Christians. And James is writing to them and he says, you people have courage, have stability, stay on your Christian feet here. And he starts out this way. I'm going to pick it up in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We're going to stop right there because we go through all these things, and James is saying that you're going to face trials. It's not if, it's when you face trials, and a lot of you are going through trials. And I know for us right now, some of you might be going through trials and struggling times. I can always pick some things that I'm struggling with. It happens to be just a time where it's going, you know, things are actually pretty good for me right now, so let's just enjoy this. But at the same time, consider it pure joy. Pray for others that I know are going through tough times. And I love verse 3 as we talked about that a couple months ago, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. As we went over that last time, it's just like you literally, by going through those tough times, you are not going to be lacking anything you need, not lacking anything material-wise or anything like that, but anything you need to walk the Christian life. And then right after that, he hits this verse that we're going to look at today. If any of you lacks wisdom, and it really shouldn't say if any of you do, it's because all of you do lack wisdom. The word if here really is put in, as some versions say it, if you lack wisdom. And it's better understood that since you need wisdom, that's really what that phrase means. If you were to look at the original language, which I don't do, I take it from commentaries. But it's just saying that since you need wisdom, all you've got to do is ask. The first step towards gaining wisdom is the knowledge that you need it. That's what we first need to realize. We need it. You realize that it's a fact of life. And this if by James here is not one of doubt, but of certainty. It would be like me saying to someone whose marriage is in trouble, if you need to work on your marriage, then you need to. It's like, no, buddy, you need to work on your marriage. It's not if, it's you need to work on your marriage. It's a desperate thing. It's like a lot of other things. James goes on to say that if you lack wisdom, and that means you, all of us, there are no exceptions to that statement. Whether you are a new believer or a mature believer, whether you're a leader or one of a leader of many, or whether you're just single, you're married, you have your child, or you have children, whatever it is, you need wisdom. The point is this: you don't have it together. Hate to tell you that you don't have it together, and I can admit right here I don't have it together. But we don't have it together, and so we need to ask God for wisdom. As I say, that Greek word for lack really comes down to it means that we're destitute, wanting, we're defective. If we are defective in wisdom, we will not know how to handle problems when they arise. If look at that first little part there, right before that, it ties together. It's when you face trouble and you're facing trials. Here's the great things that'll come from trial, but just listen, people. You are going to lack wisdom. You do lack wisdom. And so what you need to do is go to God. When you lack wisdom, we are unable to function the way God designed us to in the midst of trials and troubles. Our thinking is defective. And so our actions and reactions often become defective. Wisdom will help us be ready, effective, and productive. That word wisdom simply means this: the ability to perceive the true nature of a situation and implement the will of God in that situation. That's a spiritual definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the combination of knowledge, understanding, and righteousness. It's kind of ironic. I always think that because I got led to the Lord through that book of Proverbs, which is really all about wisdom, and it just teaches us so much about it. My name, just so you know, that actually means wisdom. It's synonymous. It's kind of two things. It means gray-haired one. I got it. And then it also means wisdom. Back even when I was a blonde, which I know is hard to believe, I had hair and it was blonde. And it's hard for people to believe that. But it's like my parents did not name me Lloyd because they went, oh, you know something? I'm sure he's going to be a really sharp guy. And my dad always said, and I'm sure I've probably said this, he says he always was such a wise guy. And he said that very sarcastically with a different meaning than actually being wise. But anyway, James is saying here that when we go through problems, as we just read through in verse 2 through 4, you need to ask God for wisdom. It's okay to ask God for strength, grace, patience, and even deliverance. But what we really need is wisdom, because then we know how to deal with each of those situations that we go through. We know, as I've kind of put this in four different things that I've pulled out of here, and actually really five, but always remember this. So I try to just focus on one thing throughout my sermons, and it's like, just remember this. If I'm going to say some other stuff here, but remember the one thing is get wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. But with that, we need wisdom so that we know when to go, know where to go when God wants us to go. Everyone now in this day and age travels by car, at least most of them. We use vehicles to get to work, to school, to church, to go shopping, to go on vacation, or just do whatever we do. And unless we choose to walk, if you live close enough to walk, most of us probably drove here. There might be some, I know there's some here at times that walk here. And that's because they live close enough. If I walked here, it'd take me a really long time to get here. So I drive, as most of us have. But wisdom is like this, that we know, when we have wisdom, we know where to go when God wants us to go somewhere. Wisdom is the same way. It's just like, it's kind of our vehicle to the kind of life that God wants us to have. It's the vehicle that God uses to get us to being a loving spouse, a godly child, a godly parent, a godly friend, and to arrive at being a person whose inner strength can understand and withstand the most horrific trials, just like what James is talking about. You need wisdom to get through all these things. You might think your greatest need, and often if people said, what do you need? We might think that it's financial stability, physical health, new friends, more help, more energy, or more control. What we really need is the greatest thing that we need is just wisdom. Because of what I do, people all the time are saying, hey, how can I pray for you? It's always, the first thing that I always say, just pray for wisdom for me. Because then I know how to be a godly leader. I know how to run the ministry that we run. I know how to deal with people. I know how to respond to people as they should. I know how to love my wife. So just pray for me for wisdom. And that's why I think this is great when James says, here's how you get through all this stuff, is have wisdom. I've got lots of other things I can pray for. I've got physical and financial needs. But I just pray, oh God, if I have that wisdom, then I'm going to know when to go, where you want me to go, and at the right timing. Wisdom is the single greatest primary need in our lives. That's not my rating of wisdom, that's God's. God says we need it. God's word says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the most important thing, so get wisdom. If it costs everything you have, get understanding. That puts a pretty high value on wisdom. If you can just give everything you've got, get wisdom. I don't care if you get nothing else, is basically what Solomon's saying there in Proverbs. Get wisdom. And that, as I say, Solomon wrote it, but God is the one who planted that for him to write down. Wisdom is the most important thing. Wisdom is supreme. God places such an incredible high value on it that if it were possible to buy wisdom, he recommends that you sell everything you have and go get it. Proverbs 2 is about the benefits of, you know that I'm going to be talking about Proverbs, okay, when I'm preaching on wisdom. But Proverbs 2 is about the benefits of wisdom. Listen to one of the benefits in verse 9. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. Which way do I go when I want to know what the will of God is? I'm not going to find a verse about every little thing. It's not going to tell you if you should buy something or not. It's going to give you some great moral advice. But I can tell you this, that if you pray for wisdom, God will give you wisdom when it comes down to making a lot of those decisions that are not going to be specific in the Word of God. When you pray for wisdom, you will make the right decision. Wisdom gives you the understanding and insight of which way to go. You need wisdom to go where God wants you to go and when he wants you to go there. You're probably familiar with this story from 1 Chronicles. It's also in 2 Kings, I believe. Maybe it's 1 Kings. But either way, Kings and Chronicles kind of parallel each other, telling the same thing in just a little different way at times. But anyway, in 2 Chronicles, we have the story of Solomon when he got wisdom. A lot of people know this. If you're not familiar with it, Solomon has often been considered the wisest man who ever lived. Just understand this. It was for a while. He was his first part of his being a king. He was the second part of his king when he had the whatever, a million and two wives. He just lost track of what he was doing. He got his eyes on stuff. And he just got way off track, and he died pretty miserable. He writes Ecclesiastes near the end of his life, just talking about, I did all this stuff, and I just found out, what a waste. However, if Solomon had done what's right here that we're going to read and stuck with it, it would have been pretty good for him. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'm going to read just starting at verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Did you get that? He asks for wisdom because he says, I need your wisdom. I need you to govern this great nation of yours. And then God said that in verse 11, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And then there's a big and after that. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will ever have. Because Solomon, I've often asked kids this when I say, if you could have anything in the world you wanted, what would you ask for? It's like, oh man, their eyes get big. And I even, you know, I've asked lots of teenagers this, what would you ask for? And it's just like, oh man. I said, don't take your time here, but write down something that you would ask God for. I got to just say that in all the years I've done that, I have never had anybody write down wisdom. Never. I would never wrote that down. But here's Solomon, you know, it always has something to do with material things. They always ask for that. Oh, if I had to, boy, it'd be like, oh, yeah, whatever, a car. I know at one time I asked Lee that. It was a 68 Camaro, wasn't it? Yeah. But he said that right after wisdom, of course. So, but just to know that, you know, people don't think of that, but Solomon here did. He said, oh, God, I am just a guy, just a man here. How can I govern these great people of yours without having wisdom? And so I ask for that. And then God says, and I'll give that, and I'll give you all these other things you didn't ask for. And it's, you know, it's important to know that, yes, that probably, if you are a wise person, probably that stuff will come your way, because you'll make good financial decisions. You'll make good life decisions all the way through. And so you'll be rewarded in those things. So there is, you don't have to say to yourself, oh, I just missed out on that one, because God gave that to Solomon already. So what can I do? Well, it says here you're never going to have as much as he had, but I can guarantee you that by living a life of wisdom, you're going to have great rewards on this earth too. But in this case, as James is just saying, if you don't have it, and you don't, ask for it, because then God's going to give you wisdom to know how to deal with all of these things. We just need wisdom. First, we need wisdom to know where God wants us to go. And number two, we need wisdom to experience what God wants us to experience. God wants you to experience the abundant life he offers. John 10:10 tells us about a relationship that we can have with Christ, and you have access to this abundant life. He says you can have abundant life in this relationship with him. And it's because we have just abundant wisdom in that relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 24, another Proverbs reference, it says 24 and 3 through 6, it describes that a house built on wisdom is the one that's successful. Let me just read that little passage from Proverbs chapter 24. I don't usually flip around like this, but there's a lot of good stuff here. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 6. It says this, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war you need guidance, and for victory many advisors. But it just tells us there about how our houses, I think it's just a reference to not only to our physical houses, but it's primarily talking about the family that we raise. And by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And we can certainly relate to that with our kids and our families. And just know that by raising our families, being wise husbands, wives, children, whoever we are, friends, we will have just great reward from that. Everyone wants a bright future, and God wants to give it to you, but it comes through wisdom. You need wisdom to experience what God wants you to experience. So ask for wisdom. Number three, that we need wisdom to react the way God wants us to react. When we go through a situation like what James is talking about in 2-4, these trials, these tough times, then wisdom is going to give us the right response to things. Again, in Proverbs 20, in Proverbs chapter 29 this time, in verse 8, it says this, a mocker stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. You know, I don't know how you are when somebody ridicules you or says something. Obviously, it's just going to, I got all kinds of things to say or think, if nothing else. But if I'm going to respond with wisdom to them, I'm going to just bite my tongue and say nothing, typically. But as it says here, mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. So it gives us the ability to react the way God wants us to react. That's just one example. Wisdom stills the storm in a family situation, in a neighbor situation, in a work situation, any kind of relationship situation, anywhere at any time. Wisdom quiets the situation before it gets out of hand. Throughout your life, you will find yourself in situations where anger, frustration, and irritation are high, but you are prepared because you have brought wisdom into the room. At that moment that God, when that happens, God will use you to react in the way that He wants you to react. That's why when you're facing these tough situations that James is talking about, you will respond as you should. That's why we can have, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance when we act correctly. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wisdom does great things. The fourth thing is that wisdom, they kind of overlap a little bit, but you need wisdom to live how God wants you to live. We have opportunities every day when the window of opportunity opens up. Don't just pull the shade. Go for it. Use your wisdom, responding as God would have you to respond. One example is in Ephesians 15, or chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. I'll just read this one. It makes it very clear when it says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. We have a great opportunity in right now. It's like Paul's talking about back in those evil days. Well, guess what? We've got these evil days. And it's pretty easy to want to mouth off and to respond in a negative way. Act godly. And if we have wisdom, and if we just go, God, I just got this urge to respond in a different way here. So God, give me wisdom to live and act like you would have me do that. Notice the close connection between wisdom and living in the moment. There are a lot of bad things happening in our world, but we can make the most of every opportunity by making good things happen. You can love somebody, rejoice with them, help them carry a burden, bless them financially, give them godly advice. Just be an example to those that will follow you. You need wisdom to seize what God wants you to seize and show God in through it all. That's what happens when we live wisdom. We are showing godliness, showing God. To reinforce this truth, Paul brings up in Colossians 5, chapter 4, verse 5, he says this, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. We had the privilege this last week of serving the Montana Conservation Corps at camp. You know, for us, it was just a totally different kind of ministry, because here is it's just this total secular group that comes in that does and think things. There's people in there that think like I do. But as a group, it's just different. And we said, you know something? We're not going to make a big deal about some of the things that they say, that they're teaching essentially to their, it was a training thing. So as they're teaching these students that are there, it's like, yeah, I could get all upset and go running out there. You can't teach that at Camp Utmost. But they're just using the facility. And we've just had to say, you know something? This is an opportunity for us to minister in a different way than we usually minister to. Usually we're up front or we're talking to people about Jesus, sharing the word of God. But here, it's just like we're being servants just by cooking and serving them and having a lot of pretty good conversations with them. It's just we just say, God, would you just use the good things we do to minister for you in this way? Not being bothered by their teaching of there are no genders or all genders or what I'm calling, there's only two. But it's like, just don't get worked up about it, Lloyd, because you know the truth, but you've also got God. And I'm also going to be following the word of God. But these are people that if I can show them that I just love them and can reach out to them anyway, maybe I'm going to have an opportunity to minister to them in some other ways. That's what we need to do as we live wisely. And as we respond, as God would have us respond, you are going to be, and you are surrounded by people who have all kinds of different thoughts and convictions than you do. Just remember this, that you, if you're following the Word of God, are going to have a different set of convictions than people who are not following the Word of God. And so use that as an opportunity. Live wisely. Do the right thing. Don't use society as your measuring stick. Use the word of God as what you measure by. But at the same time, just say, God, I'm not sure what to do here. Just give me wisdom. It's not always easy to live wisely in an evil world. It's not easy to live wisely among those who don't believe, the same as we do if you're following the word of God. But you can do it. God has given you his spirit to strengthen you, his word to guide you, and his people to encourage you. You need wisdom to live the way God wants you to live. I sum that all up with this, that yes, we need wisdom so that we can know God better. And how well do each of us know God? I mean, really know him. Beyond the facts, you might be able to quote scripture about God and say things like God is love, yet you're experiencing loving God on a daily basis. Ephesians 1:17, Paul says this, grow in your knowledge of God. You know, Satan can quote the Bible a lot. He is pretty familiar with it. So just knowing the scripture isn't enough. It's living it out and making the difference is what makes the difference. Grow in your knowledge of God. Wisdom is crucial to you truly knowing God on a deeper level. You need wisdom to know better what God wants you to know. He wants you to know him better, and that will take great wisdom. No matter who you are, you need wisdom. Are you going through a difficult time right now? Then you need wisdom. Are you going in a situation where you have to make hard decisions about a relationship, a job, a child, a spouse, anything? Then you need wisdom. While in the middle of the storm, walking through your valley and while facing your trials and troubles, you need wisdom. You need wisdom too. Just review real quick. You need it to get to go where God wants you to go. You need wisdom to experience what God wants you to experience. You need wisdom to react the way God wants you to react. You need wisdom to live the way God wants you to live. Ultimately, and what those four keys and those bring about is that you need wisdom to know God better. So we're just going to end this with this. Get wisdom and be wise. Let me just read these verses again real quick, and you just realize why it's so important to know wisdom. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I would like to add in there that when my version says brothers, it means brothers and sisters. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's how we grow in Christ. Remember, we're looking at James, which is presenting living upside down. We're not living the way everybody else might. We're just living upside down. We don't see things in a normal perspective. We do things way different and way unnatural quite often. Let's just close in prayer, and then we'll go to communion. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. I am thankful for wisdom. And we're told that wisdom is the first thing that you created. And that just shows how important it is. And Lord, I just want to pray that that each one of us would respond in wisdom. And when we don't have it, which is much of the time, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would just ask you for wisdom so that we can then behave and react and live as you want us to, with wisdom. So I just pray for each one here today. All of us, I pray, Lord, that we would go out from here just being wise people, not because we're great, but because you are and that you're living through us. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? We're told, as I mentioned in prayer, that wisdom was the first thing God created. Jesus is right there with him. That's how we get other teaching and indications that it was Jesus that was controlling, helping God the Father with his wisdom of how to do everything. And so with that, you got to just realize it's always a very, very tough concept to understand. We can't explain it, can't understand it, what the Trinity is, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't understand that. And to know, how can God the Father be here, and then somehow Jesus wasn't created, but he was right there, and he's the one that helped the Father do that, and then it was the Spirit that moved around and did everything. It's like, I don't know. And so I just know this, that I don't need to understand it. I need to have faith, and we'll learn more about that in coming weeks. We just need to have faith that God is going to do what he does. You know, when in all that, in the creation of human beings, God knew right in the beginning that we were going to be sinful people. I think that's amazing. And it got revealed to us this weekend, or just, you know, reminded that in spite of who we are, God knew when he created us what we were going to do. He had a plan for us of what to do to restore that relationship with him. And that was through Jesus coming to this earth and then for dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and then rising again, which is what we're going to celebrate with this communion. And it's just the fact that God loves me enough to have done that, knowing that I was going to be like I am. That's pretty impressive, pretty amazing. That's the good. First John tells us that the love that God lavished on us. I love that word. The NIT uses that, or the NIV uses that word, lavished on us, which is just a really powerful. Just dumped barrels of love on us. And it's just amazing when he knows who we are. If I can get a couple of the guys to come forward and just help me out with communion, and we'll pass that out. As these guys are passing, I just challenge you to make sure your heart is right with God. Thank you. That you are ready for, you know, showing thanks, giving thanks for what God has done, what Jesus did as he came to earth and he died on the cross. Just a quick prayer, just to say, God, help my heart to be ready and prepared for you today. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus had what we know as the Last Supper with the disciples. It was Passover, which was a celebration of the angel of death going over, passing by the Israelites as they were stuck in Egypt. When they spread on their doorpost the blood of a spotless lamb. And it was that the angel of death passed over them had they done that. And that's what this celebration was for. And it's just so timely that Jesus said, and now here I am with the shedding of my blood. This is going to be a permanent Passover. I'm shedding my blood for the covering of all sin. And the disciples are just sitting there going, hmm? And you got to realize when you read it, how, I mean, these guys were a bunch of idiots. I mean, it's like I relate to them so much. They were not, they didn't have everything figured out. And so they did what Jesus did. So Jesus passed out bread and he said, this represents my body that I am sacrificing for you. Eat it in remembrance of this. So let's do that. And then he took a cup of wine and he said, this wine represents the blood I'm going to shed for you. It represents the blood of the lamb, the lamb that you guys do, that everybody's doing right now. They're sacrificing a lamb for the covering of sin. And here we are in this big celebration, this big feast. But I am going to shed my blood for a permanent covering of your sin for all time to be. And here we are. And so drink it, he said, in remembrance of me. And I always point out, it's repetitious, I know, but I like it. I think it's important, is the disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Didn't have a clue. They're just going, this doesn't make any sense. It's kind of weird. He's talking about eating my body and drinking my blood. But then after the crucifixion, and especially after the resurrection, they went, aha, now I understand it. And then those disciples, minus Judas, went on to sacrifice their lives because of that belief. And I just encourage you to go out believing that. Know that, man, Jesus did an amazing thing for us. And it's also amazing, so you've got, this is where that confusion comes in. You've got Jesus who came, who was willing to come, God the Father who sent him because he wanted to develop a relationship with us. He sent his son. Don't try to figure that out, okay? Just understand this. Have the faith that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're separate and the same. And here God the Father said, I just want a relationship with these people that I have created, that are so messed up. And so Jesus said, I'm willing to go. When God the Father asked him, I'm willing to go. And even right up to the end time, Jesus said, oh, Father, if you would let this cup pass me, please, I would love for it too. And God said no. And I am so thankful that God said no and that Jesus went anyway. He didn't run off and hide. He faced everything for it because he loves us so much. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death. And that's what gives us the hope of eternal life. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you made a way for us to have a right relationship with you. And in spite of the sin, thank you for the great love you have for us, that you made that way. And Jesus, we are so thankful for you, that you came and you were willing and went through all that you did, so that we could have a right relationship with God the Father. And then we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit that is here with us all the time to just give us that strength, give us that help. And so we pray that you would just strengthen us in difficult times. Give us eyes that just focus on you. I pray for each of us here that we would go out and just have an impact just in our little world around us. And by living lives of wisdom for you. They represent you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.